Okay, just while we pray, you might want to turn to the second book of Corinthians in chapter 9. The reason you might like to do that is because I'm going to speak from it. But I'd like to pray. Father, we've talked a lot this morning already about being hungry and thirsty for you. Look, we want to say we are. And we want to be fed by your word this morning. Lord, I choose to open our hearts this morning, Lord, to your word. And where you want to encourage us, Lord, we want to be really open to your encouragement. Where you want to challenge us, Lord, we're sometimes not so sure about that, but we want to choose challenge this morning if it's from you. Because we want to be built up more into your likeness, more into the likeness of your Son. Amen? Amen? Yeah, I like this side. Amen? Ooh, close thing. Great, thanks Scott. Real anointing on you this morning, mate. Fantastic. Let's thank them again, shall we? Fantastic. So who's hungry? Okay, I think I'm going to preach to this side at the moment. Okay, no? 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and starting at verse 6. And I'm going to leap straight into this really. No, I'm not. This book here. It's a dangerous book. This book here, it's a dangerous book. See that? Okay. Amen. It's not a comfortable book. This is a government health warning. You know, it's not a rule book. Some people talk about it as it's a rule book. I know it's got laws and stuff in it, but primarily it's not a rule book. It's not written like a rule book would be. Sometimes it's referred to as the maker's manual, and I understand why people use that illustration, but it's not actually written like a maker's manual. If you bought a washing machine, you wouldn't expect to find lots of stories about people who've used washing machines, would you, really? You'd kind of expect something that have laid out 1, 2, 3, 4. But God, in his wisdom and grace and love, has chosen to give us something which is so much more living than that. With the stories of ordinary women and men who have pursued God, from whom we can learn and through whom we can learn of God. 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 talks about what this word is for, talks about the fact that it is inspired, it is literally God breathed. It talks about the fact that it is there to challenge us. But it talks about the fact that it's here so we can be thoroughly equipped as God's people. Okay? Thoroughly equipped. Colin is a man you can talk to afterwards about what it means to be thoroughly equipped. If he's going up a mountain, it makes sense to be thoroughly equipped, doesn't it, Colin? Doesn't make sense to leave half your equipment behind. Regretted it too many times. It doesn't make sense to try and walk through this life without being thoroughly equipped. It doesn't make sense to walk through this life without being thoroughly equipped. Fantastic. Thank you. Yeah. So, this morning, we want to open ourselves to this word that can thoroughly equip us. I've sometimes referred to it as a mirror. It's a mirror in which we actually look at ourselves. Now, some of us here maybe don't like looking in mirrors, literally. You should do, by the way. Word of God says that you are God's workmanship. Literally, that Greek, it comes from the same word, poema, that we get the word poetry from. So do you know you are God's poetry? Someone needs to hear that this morning. It's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but as I was preparing this morning, someone needs to hear that. You are God's poetry. When you look in the mirror, don't go, ugh. That's an affront to God, actually. Sorry to put it that harshly. I could be a bit more pastoral about it. God wants to encourage you. But you are God's poetry. You really are poetry in motion. Sorry, showing my age. That went over the head of 90% of the people here, but there we go. Don't try and pretend it went over your head, Chris. It is a mirror in which we look at ourselves against the measure of Jesus. And guess what? When we look at ourselves against the measure of Jesus, that's going to be challenging. But the encouraging thing is we are being changed from one degree of glory into another to grow up into him who is the head. Into Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning. This book contains principles that work. Okay, I've lost a few people now. Thought you said it wasn't a rule book. It's not a rule book, but this book contains principles that just work. Because they are God's principles. They are principles that flow out of his character. And because they flow out of his character, they work. You know, I've heard stories about people applying some of those principles who don't even know him. And they work. And sometimes I think with... here we go. Hear what I say, not what I don't say. Can I just make that appeal before we go any further? But sometimes I think with all of our prophetic nature and desire to hear the now word of God, which I thoroughly, completely and totally support and want to live my life by as well. But sometimes I think we're asking God, what's the answer to this and what should I do about this? And actually, if it sounds like heaven's a bit silent, it's because God's saying, I've already told you. There are principles here that work. Now they need to be applied, but they work. Quite a few years ago now, when my wife Lina was praying about something, wonderfully prophetic lady, my wife, she felt the Lord give her this sentence, and to the extent that we try and live by this. It's not a verse from Scripture, but it reflects Scripture, we believe, and the sentence is this: live your life by predetermined principles, not mood or convenience. I will say that again. Live your life by predetermined principles, not mood or convenience. Forgiver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. The title, which I've given to this morning, for the sake of there being a title on it on the website, is not a phrase that I made up. It's something I first heard from my friend Norman Barnes. I'm not sure if he made it up either, but I'll pass it on to you. And it's a sentence that I think sums up so much of what is contained in this passage. And it's this: so, where you want to go. They got it. So, where you want to go. We need to sow where we want to go. You know, the contents of people's iPods are fascinating and tell you a lot about that person, their choice of music and what they choose to listen to. I have here my iPod, and I'm just going to play you a little bit from the podcast that I probably listen to currently more, probably more than any other, actually. Is the sound up on this from the flute, Al? Yeah? Okay, jolly good. Okay, let me just play you a little extract from this podcast. When we were sound checking earlier on, Mark was paranoidly scared that I was actually going to get him up to dance to that tune. As if I would. Good thought, though. The Archers, for those that didn't recognise it. In all seriousness, I do listen to The Archers. I was going to say religiously. No, not religiously, but regularly. And by listening to the podcast, you can get to listen to a few back-to-back, you know. So it's a bit like watching 24 box set rather than... Anyway. There the similarity does cease, it has to be said. But there is a storyline running it. Who else listens to The Archers at all? Just so I can see if I'm preaching to the... Come on, I want to see more hands than that. Thank you, Sid. Okay, there is a character in The Archers called Ed Grundy. Son of Eddie Grundy. And basically Ed, who is a farmer, a tenant farmer now, he wants to expand his business with a partner called Mike. That's irrelevant. And they want to expand their business, so they've just got permission to get more land leased to them. Are you with it so far? This land hasn't really been used for much recently. So currently, or until the other day, it had wheat stubble on the ground. But he doesn't want to plant wheat there. He wants to keep cows there. What do you need on the ground if you're going to keep cows? Grass. So he needs to plow up what's there and sow grass seed. Now, actually, he's not technically got the land yet. There's lots of paperwork that has to be done. But he asked permission to plough the ground up in advance and to sow the seed in advance, because otherwise, come when he wanted the cows to be there, there wouldn't be grass. Does that make clear? Is that clear? Literally, he has had to sow now where he wants to go in the future. You never thought you'd get a spiritual principle from The Archers, did you? Start listening to it. It's wonderful stuff. Ed Grundy has sown where he wants to go. He's actually been quite brave and asked, can I do this? Even though he was quite nervous about it. Can I plough up this ground? Can I do this in advance? Yes, you can. Because otherwise you won't be ready come the time when you want the cows there. Some of us have got a vision for where we want to be, but if we always wait for where we want to be and don't sow now, it will never happen. We need to sow where we want to go. We need to put effort in now to achieve the things we want to go for in the future. Now, you need to put the effort in. Where's Tony? Was it a half marathon or a marathon? Only a half. Slacker. To run a marathon or half marathon requires some effort up front, yeah? And a bit of stupidity and effort up front, yeah. Anyone ever felt that stirring? Oh, I'd really like to run a marathon. You know, start walking up the stairs rather than taking the escalator. Seriously. We serve and love a generous God. We want to reflect more of his heart. We want to be more like God. We want to be more generous, don't we? How do we achieve being more generous? We start giving of ourselves. Now, let me just put a little precursor now. When I talk about giving, I mean time. I mean effort. I mean our talents. I'm smiling, and I mean money. Any one of those, or sometimes all of them. If we want to be generous, start giving. We want to capture some of God's heart for the poor. I hope you know God has got a heart for the poor. Scripture does actually seem to say he has a bit of a bias that way, actually. I, for one, given that's the case, want to learn something about that. Listen to this verse, if you're not convinced what God's heart is. He who has pity on, and it doesn't mean that in a sort of a cringy way, it means, you know, having a heart for. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. He who has a heart for the poor, marginalized, downtrodden, lends to the Lord. And he will pay back what he's given. You can lend to God. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Since I don't think he's ever going to be slow in paying back or in any way less than generous in paying back. So how do we capture more of that heart? We do something about it. How do we capture, grow in having a heart that reflects God's heart in that area? God's heart, and by the way, you know, the term the poor, it can sound very condescending. It's not meant to. There are people in the world who are just poor. But I think equally it's a term that it reflects the people who are marginalized in society, outcast in society, downtrodden in society, on the edge. So how can you do that? Well, you can wait until you've got £1 million or wait till you can be on that program on whatever it is, Channel 4, or what's that one? Secret Millionaire. Wait till you win the lottery, which of course none of you are doing. Or you can do something about it now and do a boundary walk and raise a bit of cash and raise a bit of profile. And isn't it fantastic that some people are doing that today? I applaud them. Is that doing everything that those people would want to do for the cause that they're supporting? Of course it's not. But they're sowing where they want to go. I'll give a few more examples in just a moment, but let me just go back to verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If anyone hears anything I'm saying this morning as human condemnation or lawmaking or rule, it's not. Let me release you from that now. But I am talking about biblical principles. And let me use the T word. People talk about tithing. And they say, well, it says here, we're supposed to give as we purpose in our hearts. And that's absolutely true. The new covenant, which we are in, it says in Scripture, is much more glorious than the old covenant. So is tithing a law for us? Tithing, giving 10% of our income. I believe, as far as tithing is concerned, the biblical principle would be to the church. You can argue with me about that if you like. It's just not now, but it's true. Is that a law for us? No, it's not. The new covenant is more glorious. You are not bound to give 10%. You can give more than that if you like. A few nervous laughs. I think that's the logic of it being a more glorious covenant myself. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. It's a heart thing. We're doing a bit of a heart check this morning. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You are free under the new covenant to give as much as you like. And that's the good news. Let's give from principle and predetermined principles that come out of what has happened in our heart. Yes, it is our choice. It is something we have to purpose in our heart. That doesn't mean we don't do it.